really excited to get to introduce our speaker tonight, Sue Jakes. And she is a mother of four, a grandmother of seven. She lives... Oh, eight now. That's changed. Okay, so eight. When was the last one born? Like, recently? Oh, yeah. Congratulations again. So eight. And lives in Atlanta, and she serves as the education specialist and children's ministry coordinator for the Christian Education Committee of the Presbyterian Church of America. She's got over 30 years of experience in education and training children. Her master's degree was in education, and she taught in public schools for 7 years and then homeschooled for 22. And she's authored several books and is obviously really passionate about children. So we are very excited to hear what she has to say tonight. So thank you for coming, Sue.
Thank you. I love being here at Perimeter. I've been coming here for years to train Sunday school teachers, and I'm so old that I actually trained the Sunday school teachers, some of them that taught Jeremy Case. And now Jeremy is, you know, the children's director, and he serves on my committee for the Presbyterian Church in America. And so, in fact, we'll be meeting together tomorrow with area directors of children's ministry. And he brings a lot to the table just because this church has been very faithful in discipling their children. And you should be thankful that you're here and that your kids are here because, and I think when we did a conference here in October, and when people from all over the country came to Perimeter, they were somewhat surprised. I think in their mind they thought, it's a big church. They probably just like run their kids through the, you know, grid and just get them in and out. And to actually see the intentional discipleship program and training and intent, just all around, they were very impressed. And so when I come to Perimeter, I usually just give thanks to God. I come because my heart is that you all will raise your children to love Jesus more than you do, and more than our generation did, and that we will see revival in the land because our children are really hearing the gospel, whether it's with resurrection eggs or the Easter story, or and that it will make a difference in their life and what they're doing. I've entitled this tonight, Parenting in Relationship with God, Trusting Him with Our Children. I was sort of inspired by, some of you may know, Teresa Staley, who's at East Cobb Church, and she is the principal of the school there at East Cobb. She was talking to me earlier this year about these helicopter parents that are driving her crazy. And you're like, so they're going, oh, I think I'm one of those. I think I might be a helicopter parent. But the main thing that we began to talk about was, you know, how desperately as a mom, as a dad with young children, you want them to hear the gospel, to love Jesus, to learn to obey, to turn into this amazing adult one day that you can literally stand on the stage and say, this is my child. Didn't I do a good job? Don't you really? In your heart of hearts. And it took me back to this verse that I put on up on the first slide. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I've been a mom now for almost 38 years, and I don't remember exactly when it was, but I remember kind of waking up one day and realizing the only thing that matters to me is that I spend eternity with my children. And nothing else really matters, and it sort of surprised me. I'd been on quite a journey, and I decided, even just in the car today with my daughter-in-law, that I would give you a little bit of my story. I grew up in South Atlanta in a Southern Baptist church, good old Southern Baptist church, where I was taught the word, but also, you know, very proud in a way of my salvation. And I married a man who worked for Young Life in Atlanta, was on Young Life staff, and he decided after a few years, he actually helped with the youth at our church in Forest Park, Georgia, south side Atlanta. He decided one day to go to seminary. We ended up at RTS Jackson. We had four children, and God was so faithful in our lives to send us into ministries where we saw people come to Christ. I remember in 1978 sitting in a restaurant with Randy Pope. My former husband and Randy Pope were very good friends. And just talking about, Randy was telling him why he should go to RTS Jackson. And we had a lot of mutual friends then. And we talked a lot about what God was doing in the church. And Randy and I have recently talked about how little we knew in 1978. One of the things that we agree upon now is we don't know now either. The difference was we didn't know anything in 1978, but we thought we did. We were 27 years old, 26, 27 years old back then. And so God was just so faithful anyway, in spite of our, you know, not really knowing what we were doing, to see young men and women come to Christ and you know, see whole families baptized and see churches grow and just... And our children, you know, the first one, I never intended on homeschooling a child. You need to know that. And I don't recommend it for any of you unless God so calls you to it, you can't do anything else. I don't ever get on education issues because I tell people, I said, if I knew what you were supposed to do with your child, God would have given them to me. That I spent a long time with every one of my children trying to decide what was the best thing for them that year at that time in that space. But always very blessed that we were in churches where there was a mix of a lot of different kinds of schooling going on, and we knew we needed to support one another and love each other's covenant children. And all of that story, again, the ministry was great. And my four children, you know, were so different from one another. After my first child, I mean, Steve and I actually said, we are going to write a book on parenting. This is easy stuff. We have this thing down. This child is amazing. He's very tender-hearted. You would just look at him and he'd say, Mommy, I saw it. And then we had the second one. And you would look at her and she would say, not at me like that. And you would spank we would spank our oldest son and he would say, I'm so sorry, I won't do it again. I would spank Jessica, my first daughter, and she would point her finger at me and say, don't you hit me. You know, when you're like, how did these come out of the same gene pool? But they did. And y'all are all nodding your head because you know. But we did give up the idea of a parent book after Jessica. I was telling somebody earlier tonight, I'm so thankful that I never murdered her. Because now she's 34 and she is my best friend. So don't kill him. Wait it out. Some of you already know you feel that way about your own mom. You know, it's like, oh, I had that. But she is my best friend. And her other siblings are surprised at it as well. But I remember at about 43, 44 years old, sitting in a room of women and hearing their testimonies, some struggle, some real heartbreak, some difficult times. I mean, my mom and dad loved Jesus so much. I mean, we used to be the first people at church, the last people to leave. We thought the doors of First Baptist Church, Forest Park, opened because we were leaning on them. You know what I mean? That we were always, oh, it's time to go in. So I had a very protected life in some ways for to be a Christian child. And at 44, you know, I remember sitting there thinking, I really don't know if I have a testimony. I don't remember ever not loving Jesus. And God has just walked with us, and we've seen fruit of the ministry. And we went to a church that doubled in size in just a few months. And I was out walking one morning with one of the other moms and one of our elders' wives down the road, and she just said, oh, we're so afraid somebody's going to come and steal him away. We're just so happy with our church, everything. And I looked at her, I said, Terry, this morning I was reading the book of Job. And the one word line that really stuck out for me was when Satan said to the God on the throne that he, you know, he'd been wandering about the earth seeking whom he could devour. And he looks at him and he says, have you considered my servant Job? God says to his enemy, Satan. And Satan says, gosh, everything's great in his life. But would Job love you for nothing? Of course Job loves you. Look at his life. look at his children. Look at his wealth. Look at his happiness. Look at his security. But you take it away and just see if he'll love you for nothing. So I'm walking down the road and I said, you know, Terry, when I read that verse, she and I still talk about this moment. I said, when I read that verse, I thought, would Sue Jakes love God for nothing? If all of these wonderful things were not part of my life, if the ministry wasn't thriving and I didn't have his children and I just, would I love God for nothing? And I said, my answer was, I don't think so. I don't think so. She said, oh, you would. I don't think so. Within 6 weeks of that conversation, my husband was caught in infidelity, was sent away from the church, suspended at that time, later on to be excommunicated and divested. My father, my mom had died of cancer at a very young age, but my father had emergency surgery and he did not live past a few weeks past the surgery. My mother-in-law found out that she had terminal cancer. And everything didn't fit together anymore. And we left that church in South Carolina, came back to Atlanta, thinking we were going to take care of my father, and then he didn't live. We were about to pull out of our driveway with the moving van when we got the call that he had died. We came home for the funeral, went back and got the moving van, and none of the pieces seemed to fit anymore. And I remember laying on the floor of a bedroom as we'd moved the furniture out, and there was nothing there but a rug, just flat on my face, and crying out to the God who'd been so dear to me, your word is not true. You have said you would not give me more than I can handle, and this is more than I can do. And you don't say this often in the Presbyterian church, especially when you work for the denomination, because they're a little bit sensitive about this. But I heard his voice. God said one word to me in that moment, and I know the Spirit applied it to my heart because I knew exactly what he meant. I said on that floor, your word isn't true. You have given me too much. I cannot do this. And he said, finally, I knew what he meant. I had it all together, all the pieces. But when none of those pieces fit anywhere, and he prized your perfect family and the husband that you've loved so dearly, and all those things, the church that says, ooh, aren't you good? And everything else all from your hand, your cold, hard hands. And you're left with nothing. You begin to realize that if you have God, and if you know his son Jesus, you truly have all you need. And it's a great lesson to learn, but I don't recommend it for anyone. I do parenting conferences quite often with the head of discipleship ministries for the PCA, churches all over the country. And he usually starts out, he's a fabulous father. His kids are teenagers and young adults now. And two of the three of them are really struggling with the faith. And he tells them what he's done and all these things. And he says, but my kids are still out there. And you know, and because our big thing with the parenting conference is we did not come here to tell you how to do it and expect you to get some kind of product out there in the end. Anybody who does that to you is crazy, and they're not telling you the truth. You can change a child's heart about as easily as you can change every tire on an 18-wheeler in a minute. It just can't be done. You can't change that child's heart. And so he shares, though, his story and his own personal struggle. And people love it. They're there, and they start identifying with him. And they said, I'm so glad you didn't come here and tell me all your kids were perfect. And then I get up, and I say this. I have 4 adult children who have all married, who all are worshiping in the church, serving in the church, and teaching in the church. 4 adult children who are all doing that. They've all married Christian spouses. men and women who are all serving in the church, teaching in the church, loving Jesus. They have incredible ministries and testimonies, all four of them. And then I tell them how they grew up. At 8, 11, 15, and 17, their father walked out of their life, and they never have had a relationship with him since. I don't recommend that plan. I think fathers are very important. But I'm here today to tell you that in that process, they found God as their father in ways that I don't even understand and embrace. I think about my son Jonathan when he was 16 years old. He kind of was slow about driving a car, and I finally got him. I said, then he really needed a car. And I said, Jonathan, right now I just can't see how we're going to buy you a car. But let's pray about it. And I said, and you may want to call your dad. Maybe if you called him, he could at least help you find one. This is an idea if you want to do that. And he said, I've already talked to my father, and he is going to give me a car. When did you talk to your dad? My father. He's going to give me a car. You know, and I said, oh, okay. You know, and I'm sort of like rolling my eyes like, yeah, God's going to drop a car right down in our driveway. You know? Less than 24 hours later, doorbell rings. Ding dong. Our pediatrician in Fayetteville, Georgia, that we had for years and years, Dale Knudsen, he and his wife were about to leave to do ministry in the Philippines. And he rang the doorbell, and he opened the door, and he said, we are about to leave town, and we have prayed about it because we were going to give this car to one of the kids, but then they didn't really need it. And so we just asked the Lord, what do we do with this car? And the Lord just said, give it to Jonathan Jakes. So he hands me the key. He says, the papers are all in the glove compartment. I said, Jonathan, your dad just dropped off your car. But that is the kind of life that they lived out of that. I could not have designed it. I could not have manipulated them toward it. I could not have rescued them in the way that they needed rescuing. And I tell you that story tonight because, like I said, my prayer is that none of your children will ever see their father walk out of their lives, especially the man who's prayed with them every night, who's taught them the gospel, who's really been a pretty amazing dad, gone. And, you know, if you want to know details of that, we can get into it later. But as we look at this tonight, and where I want you to talk around your tables here in a minute, if you could give me the next slide, I probably need to open my thing so I know what comes next. Dan Allender, he's written a book, and he says, the greatest hope we have as parents is getting to the place where we hand our grown children to the Lord and say, now will you teach them what you've been teaching me? And that really is why they're a blessing, because we don't ever learn anything about God as well as we learn it by loving our children and teaching our children and telling our children. You learn so much more about God just watching them. In fact, I've always said, if you want to be in awe of God, you even make a child your tutor. And that's really what happened in those years with my kids. I just began to learn and learn and learn. But in most cases, I think we still think we've got so much to teach. And I've never given up on that. I still want them to hear me out every now and then. But what we find out, too, is that as we train our children, is that we and our children have the same problem. You can put it up there. Yep. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And, yes, that is a permanent marker. Hope and her little brother Ben. Hope's mom is the children's director in Nashville, Tennessee. Yeah, isn't that awful? I just saw one just recently where the little girl did her little sister as a zebra. And she said, you saw that zebra, I thought about my picture that I had there. But, you know, we all have a part problem. Our hearts are deceitful and wicked, and our children's hearts are deceitful and wicked. And I'm going to give us just a real quick scripture lesson. I've written all of the scripture up, if you'll put up the next one, from Matthew 15. Because the Pharisees, well, let's just read it. You can read it from your sentence or up on the board. After that, Pharisees and religious scholars came to Jesus all the way from Jerusalem criticizing. Why do your disciples play fast and loose with the rules? They're not doing what they're supposed to do, in other words. But Jesus put it right back on them. Why do you use rules to play fast and loose with God's command? God says respect your father and mother, and anyone denouncing father or mother should be killed. But you weasel around that by saying, well, whoever wants to can say to father and mother, I know I'm supposed to be taking care of you, what I've owed you, but I gave the money to God instead. And you encourage that. They would encourage that. They can hardly be called respecting a parent. You cancel God's commands by your own rules, your frauds. Isaiah's prophecy of you hit the bullseye. These people make a big show of saying the right thing, but their heart isn't in it. If you ever want to lose the respect and the ear of your child, show them that what you say and where your heart is two different places. Are you following me? They read it. They know if what you're saying is really who you are. And he goes on and says, they act like they're worshiping me, but they don't mean it. They act like, but they don't mean it. They just use me as a cover for teaching whatever suits their fancy. And then he called the crowd together, going to the next one. Listen and take this to heart. It's not what you swallow that pollutes your life, but what you vomit up. Now, I want to stop at that just 1 minute, because when a lot of times we're teaching children and we're thinking about our children, we are so worried about what they're going to hear, what they're going to see, what they're going to be exposed to, where they're going to go, what they're going to. And so we sort of like, it's like their life is like this. And so we start trying to close up the top funnel, everything that's going to go in. Ooh, can't do that, can't see that, can't do that, can't see that. And we fret over it all the time. Can't see, can't it. And really, as we train our children, this should broaden out where they can take everything in all of creation and funnel it through the gospel and the narrow way of the Lord and be able to make sense of it, because it all belongs to him. But we, you know, that happened big time in my generation. Is no art, you know, in fact, my kids will even say, the older two especially, oh, we couldn't watch that. Oh, we couldn't do that. And they say, why, Mom? And you know, I look at them and go, you know, I can't even remember. But, you know, that was sort of the rule. But this is what he's talking about here. He says, whatever goes in like that, it's going to come right out. It's not what you swallow that pollutes your life, but what you vomit up. Later, his disciples came and said, did you know how upset the Pharisees were when they heard you say that? Jesus shrugged it off. Every tree that wasn't planted by my Father in heaven will be pulled up by its roots. Forget them. They're blind men leading blind men. And when a blind man leads a blind man, they both end up in the ditch. Peter said, I don't get it. Put it in plain language. Jesus replied, you too? Are you being willfully ignorant or stupid? Don't you know that anything that is swallowed works its way through eventually the intestines and is finally defecated? You can get rid of that. But what comes out of the mouth gets its start in the heart. It's from the heart that we vomit up evil arguments, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, lies, and cussing. And that's what pollutes. You know how many evil things your child can do that you never taught them, right? You don't have to train them to do that, because they have a heart problem, as do you. So when we get to the point where we're saying, how do we trust God then with our children? You have to realize they don't have situation problems. In other words, we don't make a whole list of rules and say, okay, if all of you moms will go home tonight, make sure you do the resurrection eggs, make sure you do the so-and-so, make sure you do, you know, get them in here, here's what, you know, when they disobey, do this, do that. Nothing ever works the same, exact same with one as the other. You make all of these rules and everything. We can work all that to change their situations or our rules all day long until we grow weary, but we can't change their hearts. But God can and will. And that's the story of my testimony. My kids were set up to be the most rebellious, angry, run from the church kids that ever existed on the face of the earth. And you better believe that this very frightened, scared woman imagined it all. My son says, I still remember the day you looked down at me and you said, if you end up in jail, it's not going to be my fault. But I also had to say, but my counselor says, if you turn out really good, I can't take the credit. We're all on even plane here now. We're in a mess. And as my daughter Joanna said one day when I was at a Southern hissy fit. You've ever had a Southern girl hissy fit? If you're really from the South, you do really good with these. You're just, I can't believe this is happening to me. We're going to have to go live under the bridge. And I'm just, and even if, and because he, and I'm just going to, you know, I can just go on and on. And finally, Jessica took my face in her hands and she looks at me like this. She says, Mom, Dad has left. But Jesus is still here, and he is not going anywhere. And, of course, I thought, well, who told her that? Sometimes what you tell your children, you struggle with really believing in your own heart, don't you? And so there we were. But God can and will change our children's hearts. And the one thing that just people, good pastoring and teaching and lovely friends just constantly redirected me to this one promise that we have. He will be a father to the fatherless. He will be a husband to the widow. And he will be a God to your children as he is to you. And to your children's children and those who are after you. And we don't get together with a group of moms that there's not some tragic child story out there. It's like my boss, he talks about his oldest son and he wonders, will he ever really come back to the church? Will he really believe? And I said, but we have the promise. And we go boldly before the throne of grace in time of need. And we don't need anything more than for God to change our children's hearts. And we say, you promised. You promised you'd be my God. You've also promised to be my children's. We don't know if that means that he will do a miraculous work tonight or in the morning or 50 years from now. But we have to trust that his plan is perfect, that he loves them more than we ever would. So meanwhile, what do we do? What do we do? I don't want to leave you just. Let's talk about it. Considering, and this to do this around our table a little bit, considering what you've heard, you know, and what Allender says, that the greatest hope we have as parents is getting to the place where we hand our grown children to God and say, okay, teach them what you've been teaching me. As you look at your own life and children, what has God been teaching you? And I think it would be a good thing to go around the table and say, God's been teaching me this. That may be the only one you get to. And do you have any recent evidence, and this might all be included, that your child has a heart problem? Honey, I have been living this week with my 2.5-year-old grandson. He's been kicked out of preschool. And it's in the school where his dad's the youth pastor. And I thought, well, they just don't know how to run a preschool. See, I'm over here in Atlanta. And then he comes and lives in my house for a week. I got home Sunday from church, and I said, Luther's Chewy, the bag's in the garbage can. Where are the Chewies? I said, oh, I think Jude, my grandson, gave him the last one. I said, I opened it last night. There were 30, 40 Chewies in the bag. Well, Jude fed them all to Luther. Guess what that did to Luther's stomach? Not pretty. I can go on and on with the things that have been going on. But the main thing is when you know, he kept hitting his baby, the 4-month-old baby's head, you know, don't touch the baby's head, don't touch the baby's head. So he watches you kind of walk away and he goes, you don't teach a child to do those things. He has a heart problem. What's the recent evidence that your child has a heart problem? And also, if you have the time, we're just going to take about 8 minutes here. What's the recent evidence that you have a heart problem? That you have a heart problem. Okay, start with, what's God been teaching you? When it comes to being a mom, what's God been teaching you? Talk around your tables. Okay, it sounds like you all have been learning a lot lately. I will let you do kind of like, you know, Blake Shelton does on The Voice, and when he points his finger down, choose this one, point to the person at your table who has had real evidence that their child has a heart problem lately. Do you have someone who wants to tell that story? Heart problem.
I was telling these lovely ladies here about my son Gavin, and he's 4, and he's such a, he's a character. He's Mr. Personality. He's just, he's the sweetest, loving, just, I mean, he when, you know, when someone's hurting or in pain, he'll go, like, are you okay? Are you okay? You know, and just love on them. And he says, and he has the best manner. So he'll say, thank you, and excuse me, can I talk to you? You know, he's just, he's a very polite little boy. But he also has, like, a little, I don't know, like, a little devious side to him, too. For instance, the whole preschool thing, he's so, I think he's so close to getting kicked out of preschool because almost every single day he gets sent home or with a note, or he gets sent home early because he kicks or hits. And the kids, and he's so, like I said, loving. But for instance, I was with her today, and we were walking with her daughter, Ella and Sophie, and we were walking, and Sophie and him were holding hands. And then 10 minutes later, he was picking up rocks and throwing them at her, you know? And it's like, I've tried everything with him. I've tried with the reward system, disciplining him, spanking him, which does not work at all. It doesn't even work with him.
Jude's that way. But
yeah. I spank him. He goes and hits. So that's like, no, no, no. But I time out, you know, I mean, so talking to him, there's so much. And it's like nothing is working. Mm-hmm. And I don't know what to do. Yes. And I don't know what to do. But that's that he has a heart. But I'm sure, yeah, like you said, I know. But what my prayer has been, don't let my flaws from the things that, because my past was pretty crazy. And I know there's still some things from my past that I've healed a lot, mm-hmm. a lot. But there's still some things I probably need to heal. There's mechanisms I learned from my past and how I handle things. And my prayer is not to let those mechanisms come into my relationship with me and my son. Yes. Like the damage that's been caused in me, don't let me repeat that damage in him. And that's my huge, biggest prayer of anything, because yes. I want to respond the way God wants me to respond.
Right.
So.
I love your story in that I think all of us can identify with it on some level, but that is exactly the same moment. I mean, when the child isn't responding to discipline and they're so loving and cute and you just love them so much, but then they get sent home from preschool for hitting and, you know, that you have to start to realize if someone knew exactly how to cure that, and there are people out there selling, you know, transformational changes in children overnight, you know, kind of, well, they can change the outer behavior, but this is about a heart problem, ultimately. And it's just how you can't fix it. And so when you get to that place, you say, what am I supposed to do? Hear God say, finally. Because what he wants to do is teach you something new and unique, not only about that child, but about you. It's hard. And some days you just want to, like, pull the cover up over your head and say, all right, Jesus, come back. I don't want to ever see my child's face again this side of heaven. You got to come back so I can. Because it's hard. But I want us to look at a list now. And you're going to have another chance to talk around the table. But that it's very short, but I think it covers lots of points. On the meanwhile, what are we to do? Give me the next slide. What are we to do? Let's ask the question first. What does God do? What is it that we know about the God who has created our children, who has opened our wombs or brought them into our homes through adoption or whatever means he has used to put a child in our lives? What do we know that God does? First of all, he knows them intimately. He knows exactly what's going on in that child's mind and heart. He created them. He formed them before he got to your womb or the womb where he put anywhere. He intimately knows them. What else do we know about God in that? And he loves them unconditionally. Unconditional love is something that comes to us from God. It comes to us in the covenant promise of Abraham, where God says to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to be your God. I'm going to never leave you or forsake you. I'm yours. And he signs it in the blood. If you remember the blood covenant, the blood of the animals out on the ground, Abraham, you know, has laid them out. The blood has flowed. And the next step would be for God and Abraham to walk through the blood, basically saying, if I break my promise, I'll pay with my life. Abraham never walks through the blood. God walks through it twice. God says, I'll be your God, now you be perfect. If I'm ever not your God, a flaming torch goes through the blood. He says, I'll die if I'm ever not all that you need. And then Abraham didn't get up. A smoking pot moved through that blood. And it is understood by all who understand covenants in that day. What God was saying then was, Abraham, if you can't be perfect, I will die for you. Now, had Abraham ever done anything to earn that right? No. God decided that Abraham could not make him not love him. I like to teach that story to children. I put my hands on my hips. I said, God says, you can't make me not love you. And I'm usually looking at some kids that are trying really hard to make me not love them. But you decide, and that's the on the other side, knowing that God, that's the God we serve, that he knows them intimately and has decided to love our children unconditionally. What we do, we listen to them. Listening to your child, watching them, listening to them, is the road to knowing them more intimately. Many times we want them just to listen to us. Ask them good questions. Ask them, what are you thinking? What are you doing there? One of the things I've learned in my teacher training is y'all will go home tonight and you'll remember far less of what I said than what you say yourself. What you speak out, you tend to remember. Listen to your child. We live in a day when we really are eager to keep them busy, keep them doing things, keep them entertained, keep them quiet. And it takes time to listen to a child. And at the earliest age, as early as you can, and listen to their actions, listen to them, and then love them unconditionally. The greatest blessing you can ever give a child, and counselors say this across the board, that most of the struggles in people's lives is trying to earn a parent's unconditional love. They know their parents love them, but they never quite get to that place where they feel like their parents approve of them and everything they do. And your life, your words, your attitudes ought to be saying to your children every minute, you know, Jude, if I could look all the world over and choose any child to be mine, I'd choose you. I would choose you. God, in that covenant promise to Abraham, basically said, you're it. We're together. And the one verse repeated more than any other in all of Scripture is, Abraham believed that promise, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. There's great strength that comes in a child who knows that their parents will be there no matter what. They've decided to love them. And even if you feel that way, step back sometimes and ask, is my life saying this? And the very first thing that God did with Abraham is say, I'm with you. I think we've raised a couple of generations of children now who really don't think we want to be with them, that we would choose to take them someplace or have them with other people or get them involved. Oh, my daughter Joanna was, my youngest daughter was 13. I remember, and she had been without her dad for a full 5 years. I said, Joanna, what do you want to do for your 13th birthday? You want all your friends to come over and spend the night? Maybe we can go to a movie. Maybe we can, you know, and go ahead. And she looked at me. She said, I want to go with you to a hotel, spend the night, get up the next morning, do breakfast, shop all day, and then go back to the hotel and spend another night, get up the next morning. Go, and I said, well, who you want to invite? He said, no, just you. And I had already had to do work more than I'd ever worked before. And where I'd try to be with her, I realized that's really what she wants. There's another video that's been, viral lately of parents that are brought into a room and they're asked the question, if you could have dinner with anybody in the world or anybody living or dead, who would you choose? And they came up with, one mother said, Justin Bieber, not me, but, you know, different people. And then they brought their children in and interviewed them by family one at a time. And every single child said family or parents or mama or daddy. Intimate. God knows us intimately. So what do we do? First of all, we know our children intimately. Listen to them. You're liable to learn exactly what it is that will help them to obey, that will help them to do the right thing more often. And rather than telling it to them, you will just help them out their situation. The other thing that God, we know about God, is he never leaves them or forsakes them. He is always there. There was a horrible Mother's Day card out when, like 35 years ago, my kids were little. And said, the Mother's Day card said, God couldn't be everywhere, so he made mothers. And I remember sitting there going, oh my gosh, you better be everywhere, because I sure can't be. What an awful thing to say. Somebody whose theology is really messed up, you know, that God's watching from a distance or something, theology. And when you are with them, then here's what you do. You remember Deuteronomy 6. It says, talk about these things when you rise up, when you walk along the way, when you lie down, when you get up. Spend your time wisely with them. It may mean that you eat more meals around the table where you listen. It may mean that when you're riding in the car, rather than doing this or watching a movie, you're having conversations or you're listening to something together and then turning it off and talking about it. Spend your time wisely, because time, presence is exactly what God promises that he will do for us, and that's what our children need. Next, he plans and ordains all of their days before there was one of them. What? You're planning on changing their days, aren't you? You've got a plan, and your plan is so good. I've got the best plan for my child. Well, God has already planned it. One of the things we often do with kids, even in the church, is that we walk around and say, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? Because we really believe that we plan our days and we plan our ways. And really, as reformed covenantal believers, we need to be looking at our children and say, before the foundation of the world, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and every day was ordained for you. And God, according to 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans 15, has given to you a measure of grace and gifts for the purpose for which he's created you. Our job is to find that purpose. It's perfect. And he knows it. I wonder what it's going to be. We don't know. You may try this, or you may try this. Oh, I think you're really good at that. But instead of saying, what do you want? We're saying, God's designed it. I can't wait to find out what it is. Do you see the difference? And it's very freeing for our children to know that. I don't know what you're going to be when you grow up, but God does. I can't wait to see that unfold. So we trust God to have his way with them without manipulating situations. It gives you freedom, girls. Oh, I need to be doing that. Oh, they need to be. Oh, I've got to be. To step back and say, Lord, you show me, because your ways are perfect. He rules and reigns over every situation that he creates. He never makes a mistake. He didn't go, oops, that didn't mean for that to happen. Oops. Yeah. I believe in the responsibility and the will of man, but I don't believe it ever cancels out the absolute sovereignty of God. A lot of people, when you talk about sovereignty of God, it says, oh, we're just like puppets. And no, we're not. And there's responsibility for it. But our willful ways never cancel out God's rule and reign over every situation. Do you trust him with your children? Well, you need to live out a true belief in God's sovereign and perfect will in front of them. I didn't grow up believing or being indoctrinated with a real sovereign God ordaining every one of my moments. And so my children saw a lot of panic, fretting. What are we going to do? How is it? Well, that'll never work. Well, you know. And they have all at one time or the other, especially my son Jonathan, who's in seminary. He says, Mom, the most powerful thing about the gospel to me, he believes he was actually regenerate in the womb. He never remembers not loving Jesus, and he has a story to tell why he believes that for another day too. But he looks at me and he says, Mom, the most powerful thing I've ever seen the gospel do is change you. It wasn't easy or pretty or fun. But as you live out God's sovereign, perfect will before your children's eyes, they see you trust him more. They see the fruit of your spirit come out in you. They see you respond. One of Jeff, my older son, and I, he had a really quick temper. And I knew that I did, and I could see my temper in him at an early age. When he was about 12 years old, I said, Jeff, they're going to pray. The Holy Spirit will work in you and give you self-control and patience. Those are fruits of his spirit. and I want you to pray for me because you've learned a lot of this from me. And I remember we prayed it several times. And one day they were playing with the ball in the house against the rules, broke an antique lamp that was my great-grandmother's. When I walked in the room after hearing the crash, the faces on them was enough to know that there was nothing that I could do to ever make them feel any worse or more frightened or scared. They were going to remember that moment for a long time. And I prayed, I said, well, what am I going to do? And I just went over, I cleaned up the lamp, and I said, I still have the great memories that come with this. It's just a lamp. But y'all disobeyed, and you should have been playing in the house. And I just put it in the box. I walked out of the room, and as I turned the corner, Jeff said, now that was the Holy Spirit. Just like that. And I always appreciated it because for a moment it was like, yeah, it really was. And you want your children to recognize the Spirit's work in your life. They see you when you're raw you. Let them see His sovereign perfecting plan coming to fruition in your life. Then the last thing that God does, He works powerfully within our children through the power of the gospel to make all things new. He is liable to do something miraculous in every one of your kids before you can even know it. And He promises to do that, that same power that's in us, that He will work in them. So what do? We take every opportunity to make the gospel the answer to everything. Do you understand that the gospel is the answer to everything? It's like, whoa, wait a minute. You know, like the preschool problem. You know, when you're really struggling and you want to hit and you want to, you know, you say, you know, all of us have that problem. Have something in us that will take us away from walking with God. It'll take us away from doing the right thing. And we all need Jesus' work on the cross. He died for that sin. You're not going to be punished. You might be disciplined because Jesus already died for that. He's been punished for your sins. And now He sends His helper. We can't do the next thing without asking His Spirit to help us do what's right. And then even the most simple things, it's amazing if you set your mind to how is it that Jesus truly is what we're here about and the answer to everything. Does that fit into our daily life? They'll start to think you're a little crazy. And then one day they'll say, you know, Mom, when we were in high school, our friends would make a bet when we all come over to the house. How many minutes will it be before Miss Sue says Jesus? And they would take bets. And then they'll go, ah, you know, as soon as you'd say it, Kyle would say, I got it, you know. And I said, that is so silly. Did y'all really do that? And they said, yeah. And they said, but now that we think about it, we're thankful that you were the same person with our friends that you were with us. And that they saw the same Jesus that you're crazy about, even if that wasn't the way that they were being taught or raised. And it helped them understand who we were. What do you do? Let me just tell you that this list over here, what should parents do, is far easier than a lot of the discipline rules that are out there, the charts, the thing, you know, to just walk with Christ before them. Okay, take me to the next slide because I want to read one more thing. Hebrews 12 is all about discipline. It's all about Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And it has a couple of words in it that I really want to share tonight. So let's read it together. You can just read along with me. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. What's weighing you down? And sin that clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. What is the race? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, what's the joy set before Jesus? One day all of His children will be home. I'm telling you, I'm a grandmother now, and you can't make me happier than all 8 of my children now, children and their spouses, and all of the grandchildren in my house. I have one grandson who's in heaven. He only lives 6 days, but we talk about him often with all the other kids, but to give them all gathered around, that is the joy that's set before Jesus. is that one day all of his children will be gathered around. The joy set before him, because of that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Every now and then you just say, I'm done. I used to tell my kids at the end of the day, I don't want any of you to remember this day. And I was a terrible mother. And I don't want any of you to be a mother or a father like I was a mother today. But we're going to go to bed now. And God promises that in the morning, his mercies are new. Let's pray for new mercy in the morning. Maybe we'll do better with that. We don't grow weary in doing good. In our struggle against sin, we don't go to the point of blood as Jesus did. It says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? He is disciplining us. The raising of children is the greatest discipline in our life. That's why we're told they're blessings. Do you realize children are the only thing in all of Scripture that we can touch and see and feel that's described as a blessing? And they're not blessings because they just make life wonderful every day. They're blessings because nothing draws us to Jesus like a child. A disobedient child, a child that needs to know, and then a wonderful child that's in awe of God, that shows us new things every day and wants to talk to us. They're all about that. For the Lord disciplines those he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father doesn't discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all you participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, what God is doing in our life with our kids disciplining us, and what we are having to do in the lives of our children, disciplining them and bringing them into the faith and away from the sinful heart into life. For the moment, it all seems painful rather than pleasant. Would you agree? Yeah. But look, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And I want to tell you that the consistency in this, you will have little pictures of the peaceful fruit all along the way. If you don't grow weary and lose heart, there's a great promise that comes with this. It's like a moment of heaven on earth when you see the Lord working in your heart and in the heart of your child. The peaceful fruit of righteousness through those who've been trained about it. Let's talk about it again. We're just going to take another 5 minutes. Why don't you consider honestly some things? And this is sort of a confession time as your table. We're going to end with this. One more slide. Do you spend more time arranging your children's time, studies, life demands, or training their hearts? And by training their hearts, I don't mean just Bible studies, but talking to them about the things that you know are eternal and are important. Why do the things of earth seem to concern us so much more than eternal things? We all know the answer to that. That's like that's what's around us, and we are fallen. And the prince of darkness is deceptive, and he draws us in. And we have to live in this place. And so it begins to command what we do, what we think, how we live. How can the body of Christ, that's who you guys are, and I'm with you. When I mean the body of Christ, I don't just mean perimeter church or your individual church where you are, but Christian sisters and brothers in the Lord, encourage us as parents. How do we be encouraged? Start with that question, though. What demands your time? And why do you struggle with it? And how do you struggle with it? Why is this so difficult sometimes? Just to set in on the eternal things with the children in our home. Talk about it a little bit. Okay, as we summarize, I hope some of these conversations will continue after we're done. But when you sit at your table, I think the real key to all of these questions is What is the greatest hindrance in our life from being consistently showing our children Christ, consistently, you know, loving them, directing them in that way, and you know, spending our time wisely with them, intimately with them? What is the greatest hindrance? Did anybody say, talk about the thing that hinders them or that frustrates them the most when it comes to the time thing? I don't know. Do you have the mic? You want to? It's right behind you. Somebody's not. Okay. Yeah.
Mine are grown, but we said really with the younger kids, it's too many activities, too many practices, extra things.
Sometimes I can actually picture in my mind. I watch my children. You're now with children, and I watch the mothers in our church at Westminster where I work now. And I can almost see Satan sitting, just laughing with joy at our busyness that accomplishes so little. And once sometimes I think the best thing that the body of Christ can do to encourage us is to say, stop, go home, go home. Why did those children say that the person they wanted to have dinner with more than anybody else was their mom and dad? You know, go home. We feel like we're depriving our children of something that's, you know, major if they're not involved in this, or we don't teach them that, or we don't take them to this, or they're not in this, you know. And there's something, I did end up homeschooling my children, something like I said I never intended to do. And a few years after their dad had left, and they were having a conversation, they said, you know, the one thing in our life, our church changed, our location changed, our family changed because our dad was gone. But the one thing that didn't change was home. You made it still the same, and it was steadfast, and it was sure, and it didn't change, and we needed that. And I think the very that stabilizing home. The other thing that they said was, we knew that the church was filled with godly husbands and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers. So that 18 months after their dad finally left, all the other two of their remaining grandparents died, and it really just ended up being me and them. But the body, you know, that the body of Christ, and yet we have so many things that keep us from both of those, from being at home and from being at church, from getting them knowing the body of Christ. Oh, we can't do that activity. We can't be there on Sunday afternoon. They got a soccer trip. We can't be there on Wednesday. And I'm not meaning to put any of it on our guilt trip. This is a universal American problem. But I would ask you just to really pray about what is keeping us from having the kinds of conversations we need to have, and also developing the kind of relationship that's just going to stand true. Both Dan Allender and another man, William Farley, are my age, and they're saying what a lot of people in our age are saying, is that really good intentioned parents are struggling now with the direction that their children have taken. And the only regrets that any of those who are struggling have is, I should have just been with them instead of taking them to this class and taking them and putting them in this situation and that situation. We kind of want somebody else to do this job for us in a way. It's hard. Oh, my goodness, it's hard. We're going to pray before we leave tonight, because I think you hit it. I knew it would. That's it. Too much activity. How do you stop? How do you keep it from just swallowing you up? I think one thing you'd ask often is, if this is the last week that I have with my child. I have a friend who's, my best friend's son was killed in an automobile accident when he was 18. And she said, so often thought, what did we do that last week? And there were several things that happened. She said, I'm so glad that week his dad and I took him to his room, and that we unloaded the car, and that we had those conversations with him, and that he called this person, and we talked to the, you know, think about sometimes that could happen. What if this is the last week I ever have with my child? What do I want to spend it doing? You never know. But that'll help you sort of begin to make choices maybe that give you those intimate relationship time. All right, I'm going to repeat the slide again. What does God do? He loves them intimately. He never leaves them. He plans and ordains all their days. He rules and reigns over. He works powerfully in them. I wanted to review all of those again because ultimately I want you to leave here tonight and say, whoa, I can trust God with my children. Yes, I can do it. He really is in control and he loves them more than I do. And do a little happy dance over that. Don't sit down on the other side and say, oh, I've got to listen to them more. No, because of that first column, rejoice that that second column is going to be free and easy because that's not what you're depending upon. You know, I wrote this down so I wanted to say it clearly. So I sat down at the table. God does not work according to your efforts. That old adage, God helps the man who helps himself, not in Scripture, not true. He works according to his love and faithfulness. Go to the next one. What does he promise? For the moment, all discipline seems painful, but it's going to yield peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's the other question to ask. If you want real peace, what will bring peace to your household? What will bring peace to the relationship of your household? What are you doing that says peace? Because God promises that as he works through our lives, a peaceful fruit of righteousness. And by the way, that little boy that kept bopping his first cousin on the head is right there in the middle, Jude. Isn't he precious? Would you ever believe that? And after I told him, no, you know, he went back and did it again. I spanked him on the hand. No, Jude, do not hit Magla on the head again. So when his mom walked in the door, was keeping him right in there, said, my hand. Mother daughter said, ah, somebody's, squealing on you. And I said, I was going to tell her. Well, while he was in the room, I wanted to know I'd forgiven him and everything like that. But he immediately, when I did that, reached up for me, and wanted to love me and hold it. But, how could that child be like that? He's the most beautiful, intelligent, talented. That's a grandmama. We get to say those things, And that's Connor, and over there, that's Joseph. And, oh, wow, peaceful fruit of righteousness. Their mothers right now cannot even imagine that. I'm telling you. I gave the one over there, that's Joseph's, 6-year-old picture. He was 9 this year. I gave him a pad for Christmas. You know what he did? He made a video of himself dancing naked in his bedroom and sent it to all of his friends. He doesn't have the pad anymore. But I'm just telling you. And I thought he was perfect. And I thought he's just going to play some of these fun little cute video games on it. Oh, yeah. It's just, what do we do next? What do we do next? I don't know. But I'm for, and this is my last slide, I promise, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. If we parent in relationship with God and we trust him with our children and we delight in him, he will give us the desires of our heart. And I'm standing here to tell you, there's a covenant promise for you. If you love Jesus, he is going to be a God to your children. Delight in that and rejoice in that and know that he's going to do that. And let that sustain you and help you with your happy dance and get you up in the morning with new mercy. And let you know that you will do nothing to destroy them forever. They're going to tell you that you did one day, by the way. It's all your fault. Not so. You can't take credit. I can't take credit for 4 amazing adult children right now. But like I said, if they'd end up in jail, I'm not going to take the blame either. God really is in control and he's at work. And so you love them. And that's my final. If we hold fast to that confession. What is our confession? God has promised, he is faithful, he is true, for he who has promised is faithful. Let me pray for you. Jesus, you hear us, you hear our prayers, you intercede for us before the Father's throne. And in this room full of mothers and grandmothers, we cry out to you, thank you for being faithful, because we cannot be. Thank you for loving our children intimately because we don't always. Thank you for never leaving them or forsaking them. Forgive us what you've already done through your work on the cross. You've delivered us from our sin, knowing that it will continue every day. But Lord, give us hope that comes only from you. And let our children see that hope within us. Let them see the hope and the faithfulness of God in us. We're a mess. We need your Spirit's work every single day. And so we come now, Lord, asking for it. Pour your Spirit out more and more upon us, that we might, even from this room here tonight, Lord, raise a generation of young men and women who will lead a revival in this land, who will bring others to know that everything is about Jesus. We pray these things in your name. This is the only name we can count on. Amen. Thank you.